Psalm 119, verses 25 through to 28. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. My soul melteth for heaviness. Tears of repentance is our subject this morning. In this fourth section, each verse begins with the fourth Hebrew letter. That letter is called Dalet. Dalet is also the word for door. It's the door that leads to another room. Going through a door, you experience a change of locality, a change of place. Going through the door, it puts you onto another way, a different way. And prominent in this section, the Dalet section, is the idea of the door of repentance. And of the eight commencing words, three are verbs and five are nouns. And interestingly, the nouns are all the same. The word way, the way. That word is prominent in David's mind. Five times he begins a line with the very noun way. The way, you can underline that on its five occasions in this section. The door leads to a new way of life, a change. That's repentance. And this fourth room in this great house of Psalm 119 is the repentance room. It is a room of the great change, of a great transformation. And we want to go into it this morning with David. We want to put our hand on the handle of the door and go in. Let's be clear, however, at the very start, we all have to go in. There are no exceptions. Every one of us has to go into this room. It's in this psalm for God's people. There are no exceptions whatsoever. It's not just for the unconverted, the room of repentance. Of course, the non-Christian, the transgressor without Christ, has to go in too. We're not saying that. All men have to repent and believe the gospel and get onto the right way. All men. The unconverted who have lived a life of sin against God have to repent and turn to him through Christ. They have to come into the repentance room too. Repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. God calls all men everywhere to repent. So yes, atheists have to repent. And unbelievers of all kinds must repent. But what I'm saying this morning, Christians have to as well, you know. They have to repent. Repentance, like faith, is not just one act that has a finality about it, as far as we are concerned. Repentance is a lifetime work for us, congregation. Just as faith never ceases, we're always believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and so as our faith never ceases, so nor should our repentance. We're always imperfect Christians, and our repentance never ceases. That's why the Westminster Confession of Faith speaks about the renewing of faith and repentance. So in other words, it's not once in a lifetime thing, experience. It's daily. It's continual. The Lord has taught us to daily pray, "Forgive us our trespasses." That prayer cannot be offered without the spirit of true repentance. And so repentance, the Puritan Thomas Brooks says, is a grace and must have its daily operation as well as other graces. A true penitent must go on from faith to faith, from strength to strength. He must never stand still or turn back. True repentance is a continued spring where the waters of godly sorrow are always flowing. What did we read this morning? My sin is ever before me. Ever before me. And because it is always before us, we must be always repenting. So it's not just unconverted who hear the gospel call to repent, that repent. I am saying this morning it is saints too. It was to a church that our Lord said, repent and do the first works. In fact, it was to several churches in those early chapters of the book of Revelation that he come along with this word, repent. He called the churches to repent. He called his people to repent. He called his body to repent. He said, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and fight against thee with the sword of my mouth. Remember how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent, he said to another church. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now, when our dear Savior said, repent to the church, as Martin Luther said, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. So what I am saying, congregation, is that the Lord Jesus does not let the members of his body bypass this room. There is no member of his body that dare bypass this room of repentance. It's here in the book for the church. It's here for believers. It's here for all believers. It's here for you. Forget about your brethren this morning. This is a repentance room for you. We can't take a brother and bring him to this door and say, there, brother, you need to go in there. That's not how you do it. You have to go in yourself. You can't bring a brother to the door and say, this is for you. Here's a repentance room for you. You just go on in there. No, you can't bring anybody into it. You have to bring yourself into it. You have to put your own hand on the handle and go in yourself. It's for you. So don't be looking at your brother. Oh, here's a word for him or her today. No, this is a word for you. So don't be passing it on to your brother or to your sister. This is God's will for you. So don't be saying, here, brother. Rather, say this. This is for both of us. Let's go in together. Don't ever push your brother in as if you have no sin. Rather, take your brother by the hand and say, let's both go in. Let's both go in. You see, confession in the Bible isn't confessing your sins unto one who is, you know, altogether righteous and holy. Confession in the Bible is confess your faults one to another. One to another. And so if you have the opportunity to counsel some and to minister to some who are repentant, the spirit is, let's go in together. Because I'm a sinner too, brother. Our sins may not be the same. And who can measure the degree of them but God alone? They may not be the same. But this is the truth of the matter. We're both needing repentance, and we all have to go in together. So let him that is without sin cast the first stone and stay outside the door and never go in himself. But none of us can take up that spirit We have to put our hands together as the body of Christ and put it on the handle and go in together. Truly humble. Truly repent. Don't be looking down on others, shoving them in through the door of repentance. And you know, some holy saint who never has to go in. Don't be that kind of a Christian. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we all have to confess. There are far too many Christians, you know, and they're far better trying to get their brethren into the door of repentance than themselves. Let's endeavour not to be like that. And may the Lord work in our own hearts to humble us, ourselves. Now remember who's going in here. It's David. David, the man after God's heart. It's David, that one who the Lord loved and who wrote so many godly psalms. It's that one who puts his handle on the door here to go in. And if it's David going in, who we could never touch in godliness of life, then we have to go in too with him. It's a good room to go into, brethren and sisters. It will lead you to a great and wonderful change. To appreciate the change, compare the start of it with the end of it. At the start of it, he's cleaving onto the dust. My soul cleaveth onto the dust. But at the end of it, what's he saying? I'll run the way of your commands. That's some change. From lying in the dust to being a runner for God. That change came about in this room. If you want that change, you're going to have to go into this room with the spirit with which David went into it. And so it's a powerful change. You'll be transformed in the room of repentance, because that's what repentance leads to. It leads to fellowship. It leads to quickening. It leads to reviving. It leads to transformation. It leads to saints out and out for God. And Christ wants us to come into this room. Because he didn't come to call the righteous. He came to call sinners to repentance. And we never want to put ourselves outside the call of our Lord Jesus Christ. So David enters it contrite. He enters it humble. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. He has no pride. He has the garments of sackcloth and ashes and dust upon him. He's lying prostrate before God. He's in the dust. He's saying, like a father of old, I am but dust and ashes. That's all I am, Lord, dust and ashes. This is the spirit of contrition. This is the spirit of repentance. He's not looking around at others. I'm better than others. He's not looking down on others. He's down there in the dust himself. There's only him in the dust. He doesn't see anybody else. I'm the sinner. It's me, Lord, who's the sinner. So David enters it contrite. He has no pride. Is our soul in the dust this morning before God? Do we have the Spirit of God? Be merciful to me, the sinner. Lord, quicken me, the sinner. Give me, the sinner, life from the dead. So he's contrite, he's humble in that verse 25. Let's go to verse 28. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. You see how the psalmist encloses this with brackets? Verse 28 is very similar to verse 25. It's almost the same. There is a verb starting each verse for a start. There's a verb here in verse 25 and verse 28. The verb beginning with Daleth and it starts each line. In verse 25, it's join. My soul's joined to the dust. In verse 28, it's my soul melteth. And do you see in each he's talking about a soul? My soul is joined. My soul melteth. They're similar verses. He's enclosing something. And notice how he asks for something. Quicken me. Strengthen me. He's asking for something in both verses. And then in both verses he says, according unto thy word. Quicken me according unto thy word. Strengthen me according to thy word. Do you see how he makes both verses almost the same, except changing verbs here and the request a little bit. Adjustment there to make them different, but they're quite alike. The same spirit, the same thing, really. In both he's asking for a quickening and strengthening for his soul, which is melted and joined to the dust. So he's bracketing verses 26 to 27, and we'll come to those in a moment. He's enclosing them. Now, just as cleaving to the dust expresses prostration and repentance, so a heaviness of soul expresses that also in different language. He has a heaviness, a melting. What does he say there? My soul melteth for heaviness. This is repentance. This is a broken man. You know, we shouldn't love our sins. We shouldn't find our sins as pleasurable and light and fluffy and nice. Sin is a burden. It's a heavy burden. And it gets into the soul. Heaviness. Sin causes heaviness. Sin is a weight. Sin is a load. And a very heavy load too. As the psalmist said on another occasion, my iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They're too heavy for me, Lord. They're too heavy. And that's why the Lord Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Because the Lord Jesus knows sinners. And he knows the heaviness of sin in their life. When he's worked in them and opened their eyes. They were heavy for our sin-bearing Savior, I can tell you. When he bore them to Calvary and carried them all away, they were a heavy load. Who his own self bore our sins? They weren't light. They weren't light. They drove the blood out of his pores in Gethsemane. And they drove the blood out of his veins at the whipping and at the crucifixion. They weren't light. The heaviness of the sins caused a melting in Christ on the cross. When he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I'm poured out like water, Psalm 22. All my bones are out of joint. My heart's like wax. It's melted. It's melted in the midst of my bowels. I'm dripping, Lord, because of the load of sin that I bear. And David, whenever you repent, you have to feel something like that in your union to Jesus Christ. My soul melteth for heaviness. He's an awakened sinner. Whenever we repent, there should be a meltedness, especially whenever we think what our Savior suffered for our sin. Now, the verb melteth, it suggests water dripping. My soul drippeth for heaviness. It drops. Whenever ice melts, that's what happens. The water drops, it drips. And this is the image in David's mind. No, I don't think so much ice. Job said, my friends scorn me, but mine eyes poureth out tears unto God. Drippeth tears. What David is saying here, I'm weeping. I have tears of repentance. A soul melts. The Bible talks about a building decaying through slothfulness, through not being kept, the roof not being fixed. And what happens? The house drippeth through. It melteth through. The rain comes in. The rain blows in and it comes in through the roof. And I think that's where the image is coming from, because in an Old Testament, in a house, the weak places are the joints and the openings. And the door is a weak place. And whenever the wind and the rain come, the water drips in through the door. The rain comes in through the door. And David's thinking about the door. He says, the doors of my soul, the doors of my eyes, they're dripping. They're dripping water. They're coming through door gate. I'm weeping because of the heaviness of the load. He's truly repentant for his sins. Tears of repentance through eye gate. That's what we're reading about here this morning. Tears of repentance. We don't see much of that, brethren and sisters, today. You know, one of the earliest missionaries to the North American Indians was a man called John Elliot in the 1600s. He wasn't the first missionary to the natives. There were others. There was a man called Mr. Thomas Mayhew, who had been laboring before him. They put their accounts together of soul-winning labors amongst the Indians of North America in the year 1653. They actually dedicated the book to Oliver Cromwell, who was the head of the Commonwealth at that time, the protector of the Commonwealth. And of course, North America was under and part of the Commonwealth. And it told of the awakenings amongst the natives. And in those days, they had two titles for the book. They had a short title and they had a long title. I think the long title goes into about 60 odd words, and I'll not give that to you. But the short title was only three words: Tears of Repentance. That just summed it up amongst those North American natives. Tears of Repentance. That's what we need to see again. Remember Peter? Remember whenever he denied the Lord and the cock crew, and the soul became heavy. And he went out and wept bitterly. He's the illustration of this. My soul melteth. The water's pouring out because of the heaviness of the sin that I have committed. There has to be some sorrow in repentance, brethren and sisters. Grief. I'm not saying that it will be anything like Peter's grief, but we ought to be sad. We ought to be sorry. We ought to be able to say, Lord, I am sorry, and have something of soul heaviness about the matter. Let's look at the verses in between. We're pushed for time here, but let's try to squeeze them in. You'll notice in verse 26, I have declared my ways and thou heardest me. He's thinking about his ways, you see. My ways. This is the only time the word is plural in the use of the way. It's singular in the other occurrences, but this is plural here. There's only one true way whenever you come into the room. The right way, the righteous way, the way of holiness, the godly way. But whenever we stray into many ways, many different ways. I've declared my ways. You see, sinners are wanderers. Sinners are ones who go astray. Sinners are ones who go off the right path into different paths, into wrong paths. And repentance starts with thinking about my ways. Not your brother's ways, mind. My ways, your ways. I will declare my ways. Repentance starts when we start thinking about our ways, our own ways. My ways. The paths that I've gone away from the Lord. Not my neighbor's ways, not my friend's ways, but my ways. That's what David is saying. May the Lord make us men and women who are most concerned about our own ways. You know, there's too many people running about trying to correct the ways of others. That's not your job as a Christian. Our job as Christians is to be concerned about our own ways. My ways before God. To get the priorities right. Our ways. You see, that's what the Lord sees. Your ways. He doesn't judge you for your brother's ways. Or he doesn't judge you for the sinner's ways. He judges you and treats you according to your ways. My ways. And he knows your ways. His eyes are upon all the ways of man. He seeth all his goings. And God himself says through the prophet Jeremiah, mine eyes are upon all their ways. They're not hid from my face. So when you're declaring your ways, you're declaring something that God already sees, God already knows. The question is, do we see them? David does. My ways. That's why he's in the dust. That's why his soul's melting for heaviness. My ways. He more than sees them. He declares them unto God. I have declared my ways, Lord. He confesses them. That's why he's silent in the dust before men, but before God, he's saying, I've declared my ways, Lord. He's saying that in the dust. Are we honest before God about our ways? Can we say, I will declare mine iniquity? I will be sorry for my sin. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. I've declared my ways, Lord. I've acknowledged my sin unto thee. Mine iniquity have I not hid. I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. I've declared my ways. The door of repentance is not only the door of contrition. It's not only the door of lying in the dust. It's the door of confession too. You have to declare unto the Lord your ways. And God always hears this prayer, you know. It's so sweet to God to hear at last an honest declaration from a sinner. It's sweet music to the Lord when you're honest with him. When you're talking to him more about your own ways than your neighbor's ways, or your brother's ways. Oh, brethren and sisters, tell the Lord about your own ways. It'll be far sweeter out of your mouth to him than anything you could ever say. Don't ever sound like a Pharisee in your closet or in the public prayer meeting. Be humble. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. It's in the way of confession, the way of declaring our ways, that we find cleansing. You see, David wants quickening. Quicken me, Lord. He wants the deadness to be taken away. Take it away, Lord. But brethren and sisters, there's only one path to that. In an honest confession of your ways unto God. That's the only path to it. Now, we can talk of revival all day long, and there have been plenty of lectures on revival, and you hear plenty of sermons on revival and sermon audio and all the rest. But, you know, listening to sermons on revival won't bring it. It won't bring it. We can give lectures on the history of revival, but it'll just be like watching a drama whenever we hear them. There's only one way to be in the drama. There's only one way to enter into the quickening and the experience of it. And that is through the way of lying prostrate in repentance before God. David knows the place where he gets revival. Not sitting listening to a series of lectures about it, but getting before the Lord and humbling his soul and repenting and confessing his ways. And there's no question that if the church does that, it will obtain mercy and find revival too. That's the way. The Lord will have mercy. Not only will he have mercy, but he will abundantly have mercy. It'll be felt, it'll be experienced in an abundant way. And this is what the church needs. The road to revival is not out in the arena of self-righteous protest. The road to revival is in the closet, in the dust, and prostrate before God. As if we, the Christian church, are the only sinners. That's the way to revival. But repentance isn't only about the past. It's about the future too. It's also about going the right way. I've declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Bless God, because he always hears confession of sin. Heaven's closed. God's ears closed. But you see, when you declare your ways, everything opens. It all opens. Heaven opens, God ears open, he hears. And then we can begin to ask him, teach me your statutes, Lord. See, repentance isn't only about the past, it's about the future too. It's about the new walk, the new way.
Help me to go in the new way. Teach me your word, Lord. Teach me your commandments. Quicken me in the way. Strengthen me according to your word.
So it leads to the right way. After we have confessed and been forgiven by the Lord, we need the Lord's guidance. We need the Lord's guidance on what to do and how to live pleasing to him. And that only comes from the word. We need the instruction of the word. Teach me thy statutes. And then verse 27, make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. You see, the repentant needs teaching. And we have to repent, but we also have to seek the teaching of the word. Verse 27 shows that it's not just a matter of knowing. Teach me, verse 26 says, but there's more than just being taught. You have to understand. And you have to talk out of experience. So make me to understand, and so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. This is the experience beginning to come out when a man can talk of the Lord's dealings. And so we have to experience the way. We have to be on the way to know the Lord's quickenings and to know the Lord's word coming to us and guiding us. Talking of God's wondrous works implies a soul that has been heart-filled with blessing. And that's evidence of quickening, isn't it? Now, David doesn't say that he has that. He's saying, I want that. You can only want that in the repentance room. Quicken me. Teach me. Make me to understand. Then I'll talk, Lord. I want that experience with you. He knows where to get it, I can tell you. In the repentance room. Do you see why we have to go in here, brethren and sisters, with the same spirit as David? He is speaking as one repentant. Do you want to be always talking about the Lord? This is how you begin to learn it. And our repentance ought to lead to a change. And if it doesn't, then we need to repent of our repentance, as one of old has said. Bishop Ryan said, true repentance is no light matter. It is a thorough change of heart about sin, a change showing itself in godly sorrow and humiliation, in heartfelt confession before the throne of grace, in a complete breaking off from sinful habits and an abiding hatred of all sin. True it is then, Bishop Ryan, what he said. It is no light matter. Nor is it an easy matter. But it is in this room that we learn to do it. So may God give us true repentance, brethren and sisters, as his church. And may we be truly humble and contrite before him, not proud. May we mourn and confess our sins and our faults one to another. And may we seek God's grace to walk in his ways. And may we be Christians who are never ceasing to repent. But often coming into this room in Psalm 119. As Arthur Pincus said, the Christian who has stopped repenting has stopped growing. Quicken us then, O Lord, and strengthen us according to thy word as we humble ourselves before thee.